All right, 5 minutes is up. Just want to remind everybody that this month we are doing a special offering for the Dream Center. So everything's up there if you need to take a picture for details, but whatever way that you give to the church, whether it's through the offering, you can just check it, or through PushPay, there's a way to do that as well. So we have a couple more weeks left to do that if you haven't and wanted to. And now we're going to go over our verses that Ben's challenged us to memorize. So again, you can take a picture of this if you haven't yet to remind yourself, but let's just read them together. Psalm 37:4. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 85:6. Will you not? All right, I'm going to invite up Dave, who's going to come and share with us what the Lord has put on his heart for unity. And so we trust that the Lord has a message through us, through him, and I'll just pray with him. And then, Heavenly Father, I just thank you. I thank you for the body of Christ, that you send people here with a message that you have for us in a way that we can hear it. And I just pray right now that you would use our brother Dave to speak to us in a way that we can understand what you're saying to us at this time. And I thank you for his willingness to come and share. I pray that you'd bless him and his family. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay. So the first part of this service is like in my comfort zone. This part, not so much. I love Ben. I love going for coffee with Ben and stuff like that. And I remember the first time I heard him preach, it must have been up at the church, and I thought, man, this guy, I just love the way he shares the word and stuff like that. And so for me to be in this place that is kind of his, or that you've given, is a real honor. And as was prayed, my heart, my desire is that you would hear not my words, but the words of the Lord this morning. Ben asked me, we went for coffee few weeks ago, and he asked if I was available on the 20th, and then he said, would you come and share something about hosting the presence of God? And I said, okay, yeah, I can do that. So I started gathering all my things that I've learned over the years about hosting the presence of God, and realized that's probably about a 4-hour message. So I've tried to kind of hone it down to that, but anyway, Lots of speakers that I like to listen to always start with funny things, so I'm going to share a few funny things. So these are funny things that kids have said. 3-year-old Reese prayed, "Our Father who does art in heaven, Harold is his name. Amen." After the dedication of his baby brother in church, Jason sobbed all the way home in the back seat of the car. His father asked him 3 times what was wrong. Finally, the boy replied, "That preacher said he wanted us brought up in a Christian home, but I want to stay with you guys." A Sunday school teacher asked her children as they were on the way to church service, "And why is it necessary to be quiet in church?" And one bright little girl replied, "Because people are sleeping." And this is my favorite. A mother was preparing pancakes for her sons, Kevin 5 and Ryan 3, The boys began to argue over who would get the first pancake. Their mother saw the opportunity for a moral lesson. If Jesus were sitting here, he would say, "Let my brother have the first pancake. I can wait." Kevin turned to his younger brother and said, "Ryan, you be Jesus." Cool. So, because this is an unusual spot for me to be in, I love small group. I love, most of the time, any teaching that I do is usually in a group of 8 to 12, and there's lots of interaction and stuff like that. So by all means, please feel free to step up and ask a question along the way. And I'll probably have to say, I'll talk to Ben and he'll get you an answer. So I've got it pretty much written out. So I'm going to read you a story this morning. I'll probably go off script a couple of times along the way. But anyway, here we go. Hosting the presence of God. as a worship leader, and maybe even more so as one who identifies as a follower of Jesus, I find discussion around the presence of God very interesting. I've loved pursuing this whole thought of the presence of God. King David wrote in Psalm 27:4, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." One thing. That doesn't leave a lot of space for other things, does it? This he placed in the middle of a psalm where he wrote about being surrounded by evil men, enemies, and armies. A psalm where he cried out for God's mercy and that God would not turn him away in anger. He spoke of the rejection of others and false witnesses who rise up against him. Amid all this, his great desire is to be found in the presence of the Lord, to dwell in his house. What I think David was really saying here is, Lord, in the midst of all the stuff of life, let me have my eyes fixed on you. What does it mean to dwell in God's presence? What does that look like? So I want to start by reading a passage from Isaiah. I've got lots of scripture in here today because I think that's infinitely more valuable than most of what I would have to say. But so Isaiah 6:66, we read this. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things and so they came into being, declares the Lord? These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. But whoever sacrifices a bull is like one who kills a person, and whoever offers a lamb is like one who breaks a dog's neck. Whoever makes a grain offering is like one who presents pig's blood, and whoever burns memorial incense is like one who worships an idol. They have chosen their own ways, and they delight in their abominations. So a little context. Israel's relationship with God had become a series of dead rituals. They had returned to Jerusalem after the Babylonian exile. Solomon's temple had been destroyed, and they were in the process of rebuilding a temple. This passage is a rebuke from the Lord that his dwelling place is not a temple made by man, but a humble and contrite heart and a commitment to obedience. Sometimes, like Israel did, we get preoccupied with building things, ministries, buildings, etc., when God's desire is to dwell in the heart of a true follower of Jesus. He dwells with those who value his presence above all else and seek to see him, to hear his voice, and follow where he leads. Does he lead us at times to build buildings and start ministries? Absolutely he does. But all of that is of little value if the end purpose is not to facilitate his presence and his glory. So in these two passages that we just read, we understand better that communion, being in the presence of God, is both the heart cry of David, a man who was identified as one after God's own heart, and the desire of God himself. So I know Unity Baptist is waiting for a building, and I just heard that there's another kind of maybe monkey wrench that's got thrown into all of this stuff too. But I actually believe that what you guys are doing is something that God's doing, and that what you're waiting for, you know, is this place where you can worship and fellowship and minister. You are the church, and I'm certain you know that. In addition to everyone else, you are called to everything else in this season. You are called to. I believe God has strategically placed you here at Red Deer Dream Center. You are carrying the mantle of worship and prayer that this place was built on. As someone who works and volunteers here, so I'm a casual client support worker here, your presence and how you host God's presence here is so valuable. And you probably know the story of the Dream Center. We just met in this big building for a number of years and just worshiped and prayed and ask God to lead us and guide us. And then eventually it became really clear that it was to be a recovery center. And so the raising of funds happened. And part of me, okay, I'm going off script here just a little bit. Part of me I lament a little bit the, because we used to worship in here a lot. We'd meet in here often, and so part of me sort of laments that. So knowing that you're in here every week, and worshiping, and that is just is so cool. God's presence with us is the distinguishing characteristic of His people. A familiar passage in Exodus 33. We read about one of Moses' encounters with God. Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Today I want to trace this thought through the biblical story. God's desire is to be present with his people, and our joy is to learn how to host his presence well. Okay, the garden. It begins in the garden. Genesis 3:8 we read, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden." We may assume from this verse that God would often walk with Adam and Eve because they recognized the sound of him, like they recognized that he was coming. I want to acknowledge that there is some scholarly debate over this that I am not capable of getting into, but I am one who believes that the Creator was involved with his creation and desired for that to continue. I don't know how you can read the Bible and not think that God, right from the beginning, wanted to be with his creation, with those he created. We know, however, that this communion was broken when Adam and Eve chose to believe the lie of the serpent over what God had spoken to them. The rest of the biblical story is God reaching out to man to restore relationship. This starts immediately. Even as God is responding to Adam and Eve's disobedience and the serpent's deception, he speaks of one who will come to make a way for this restoration. In Genesis 3:14 and 15, we read, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel.'" David Guzik says in the Enduring Word Commentary, "There is no doubt this is a prophecy of Jesus' ultimate defeat of Satan. God announced that Satan would wound the Messiah, but that the Messiah would crush Satan with a mortal wound." The Exodus. During the Exodus, God leads his people out of Egypt to take them to a land that he would give them as their own. God instructed Moses to build a tabernacle or dwelling place. This would house the Ark of the Covenant and was a sign to Israel and other nations that God dwelt among his people. It provided a place where people would bring their thank offerings and receive God's mercy when once a year the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies and burn incense and sprinkle blood for the atonement of sins. Exodus 19:6 states that God's desire was for his people to be a kingdom of priests. However, Moses' tabernacle still had a Holy of Holies that only the high priest would enter on behalf of the people. But this would change with David's tabernacle. In David's tabernacle, so this is a quote from David Fitch's book, Enthroned. About 7 years ago, I sort of got caught up in this Burn 24/7 movement. Has anybody ever heard of Burn 24/7? It's basically a global prayer and worship movement, and we started a chapter here. They call them furnaces. We started a furnace in central Alberta, and the first prayer and worship night that we had was out in Sylvan Lake, and we went 24 hours straight, just prayer and worship, right? Started at 7 p.m. and went to 7 p.m. the next night, and it was powerful, and so we would have other gatherings where we would just meet and do that, and we did that here in this building a number of times where we'd gather for 4 hours, sometimes 6 hours at different times, and just pray and worship together. This is a quote from his book, Enthroned. David was born into one of the darkest times in Israel's history. To say Israel needed revival would have been an understatement. They needed a full-blown overhaul, a dismantling of corrupt systems and reformation at every level. The people of God had forgotten the ancient path that had led them to greatness. God's desire was to lead his people and for them to live life in his presence as he led them. But so often, this nation that had been led by God alone would turn away from him. They soon cried out for a king so they could be like other nations. And so God gave them what they asked for. As the first king, Saul would eventually reject the word of the Lord given through the prophet Samuel and neglect the presence of the Lord as the ark, to quote David Fitch, sat undesired and unpursued for 40 years. Fitch goes on to say, pride nurtures the myth of self-sufficiency. It gives you the false sense of security that you can live life outside of his presence. Yet his presence is the air we breathe. We cannot live without him. And I want to read a passage of scripture from Acts just to highlight that point. This is Acts 17, verse 24 to 28. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. When God positioned David as king, one of his first moves must have shocked many. He rescued the Ark of the Covenant, took him a couple of times to get it right, and placed it in a tent with no veil. Then he hired around 300 musicians and singers and paid them to worship day and night. So this is the passage where this Burn 24/7 movement kind of grew out of. This eventually grew to around 4,000. I can't imagine the price tag for that. David valued the presence of God. No doubt he learned this as a shepherd boy, and now as king, he would make hosting God's presence the priority of a nation once again. David reveals to us the heart of God. His desire has always been that his people would be a kingdom of priests, having full access to his presence. And who has access to his presence? Remember what we read in Isaiah 66. Those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at his word. Was David perfect as king? Of course not. We know his failings, and yet he is celebrated as a man after God's heart. Why? Because he valued his presence. Just some passages here. Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. In Psalm 140:13, surely the righteous will praise your name, and the upright will live in your presence. And then Psalm 73:23-25. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. So as you read the Psalms, you can see time and time again just how important being in God's presence was to David. Again, David Fitch says, the tabernacle of David was one massive prophetic word that pointed at Jesus. In David's tabernacle, there was no curtain. All had access to the presence of the Lord. Just like in Jesus, whosoever believes can come. Fitch goes on to say, David was compelled by the Spirit of the Lord to give the earth a preview of what was coming when the Messiah would rip the veil and through him give humanity access to God's presence once again. This was the point of it all. God wanted to restore man back to the place of intimate union with himself. David ruled for 40 years, and the tabernacle he built existed for 33 years. Something else lasted for 33 years. And that was Jesus' ministry, his life and ministry on earth. Number four, Jesus. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus' prayer in John 17, 20 to 28 is so clear. His heart is for communion and intimate relationship. And I want to read that for you now. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in the Holy Spirit. In John 14, 15 to 18, we read this. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in every believer who, through humility of heart and obedience to the commands of Jesus, prepares a place for him to dwell. At Pentecost, every person in the room experienced God's presence personally. And then Peter, in his address to the crowd on that day, quotes the prophet Joel. And we can find this in Acts chapter 2, 17 and 18. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20, we read, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. And then in Luke 11, 9 to 13, so I say to you, and I love this passage of scripture, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And then just a few thoughts. When Jesus was baptized, three significant things happened. We read about his baptism in Matthew 3. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. So there's three significant things that are happening here. The first is that there was a fulfillment of righteousness. Jesus affirmed his role as the Messiah and his commitment to fulfill God's plan of salvation for humanity. Secondly, there is a full and complete acceptance by his Father before anything really had been done. Like Jesus, it is in and from this place of being sons and daughters that we step into life. And then thirdly, there was the Spirit descending upon him. In John's Gospel, he uses the words, remain on him. So Bill Johnson, in his message, Hosting the Presence, gives this illustration. Doves by nature are quite skittish. Now I know that is probably not an accurate description of the Holy Spirit, but Scripture does tell us that the Spirit can be grieved and quenched. Johnson says, if you had a dove on your shoulder and you wanted it to remain there as you walked around this room, every move you made would be with the dove in mind. You wouldn't want to do anything that might cause it to fly away. That's how we host the presence of God in our lives. Everything we do should be with his presence in mind. We want to delight in his presence and host him well. Remember what we read in the passage from Isaiah 66. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things, and so they came into being, declares the Lord? These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. Jesus is ultimately our example. Jesus lived in such a way that nothing he did caused the Spirit to leave him. Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing. In John 5:19, we read, Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. And in John 12, we read, if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge that person, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them in the last day. For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that this command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. At Jesus' baptism, the heavens were opened, and at his death on the cross, the curtain was torn in two. Jesus taught us to pray. We read this in Matthew 6. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven is heaven because God dwells there. Heaven comes to earth when God, by his Spirit, dwells here with us. We become the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. One of the ways that people will know that we know Jesus, or that people who don't know Jesus can meet Jesus, because he dwells with us. Where he dwells, there is peace and love and unity, and that is how the Bible tells us that the world will know. In John 13, we read, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. That's huge. That's so big. And then in John 4, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. In these verses, God clearly connects his presence with us to our ability and responsibility to love one another. That love then becomes the way that others know that we represent and are connected to the God of the universe. Everything we do should flow out of our desire and ability to host the presence of the Lord in our hearts and as his church, his people, the ones who follow the way of Jesus. I wish I could say I have this nailed down. I don't. You know the story of Mary and Martha? I would clearly put me in the Martha category. I'm a doer, and I've had to work at nurturing the Mary in me. I love it when I'm there, but sometimes it's hard to get there because my mind just keeps going and I'm thinking about all the stuff that has to get done. So I wish I could say I have this nailed down. I don't, but I'm convinced it is what really matters. Can I share with you two passages of scripture that I find very troubling when I think about what sometimes matters or doesn't matter to me? So there's two passages of scripture. I won't read them, but I think you'll be familiar with them. The one is the sheep and goats passage of scripture where God separates the sheep and the goats, and the goats are like, you know, he's talking about, you know, when you saw me, you know, when you gave me a drink of water and when you visited me in prison and all that stuff. And then he says, the goats say, when did we see you? And he says, well, if you'd have done this to my brethren, the least of my brethren, that's where I was. And the sheep, of course, they did that. They did give water and stuff, and so they were. But the end of the story is the goats are told to depart, you know. And it's like, and it was at that when I mean, I'd read that passage of scripture numerous times, but there was one time, probably about 8 years ago, where it really hit me. It's like, oh, it's really important that I give cups of water out, and that I visit people in prison, and that I give food to the hungry and clothes to the poor. And so I started getting involved in downtown here in Red Deer a little bit and stuff like that, and then the Dream Center and everything, and I've spent some time in prison ministry, not as much as I wish I have, and hopefully that'll change in the future. But I remember one time, I was just in a quiet time with the Lord, and this is what I felt like I heard him say. Dave, as a worship leader, you're oftentimes inviting me to come and to be with you, right? We gather together, and we know that God's present here with us all the time. I mean, he's everywhere. But we invite him to manifest his presence with us, you know, make your presence known to us. And I said, yeah, that's right. That's what I do as a worship leader. And he said, you know, there's times that I actually want you to come and be with me. To come and be where I am. And again, that's what got me thinking about. So where is the Lord? Where does it say he is? Well, he's with the brokenhearted. He's with people that need him. And that was so true. I mean, there were so many times that we would go over to the shelter and all we did was take coffee and hot chocolate. But man, his presence was just so strong and so real there. I mean, he's good, and he continues to meet with us when we gather, and I love that. But I wanted to pursue that a little bit in my life, and I still want to. I still want to do that, and like find out, okay, where is he? Where is Jesus? And then go to be with him there. I'm not sure how that all fits into hosting his presence well, but it's about being in his presence and that. So, and then the other passage of scripture is the one in Matthew 7:21, where it talks about where the people say, "But didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? And didn't we prophesy in your name?" And I don't know all of them, but it's talking about that. And then he says, "But depart from me, I never knew you." You know, and knowing him is really important. It seems like our eternity sort of balances on that. You know, I mean, like, he really wants us to know him. And so my encouragement for us today would be, let's pursue that. Let's, whatever you need to do to pursue what it means to know him, to really know him. And, you know, I'm a pretty simple guy. And so when I think about knowing Jesus, I've often thought about, well, how do I know people? And most of us sitting in this room probably have some people in our lives that we would say we know pretty well. So just think about what you do to know people. How do you know people? You spend time with people. You get involved in their lives. And I don't think it's a whole lot different with God, with Jesus through his Spirit. We have to carve out some time and spend that time in his presence, whatever that looks like for us. In conclusion, I just want to go back to that verse that I started with. One thing I ask, this is Psalm 27. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. If it's okay, I actually want to sing a little song and just give you a moment to ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want to say to me today? I don't know about you, but I got about halfway through, I got really tired of hearing my voice. I think when we think about what does it mean to host the presence of the Lord, we think about, the contrite heart, and a spirit that is humble before the Lord, and then seeking him, like we seek after him. That's how we host him. We knock and we ask and we seek. So I just want to sing this little song. It's part of a song by Sean Foyt. He's got an album out. I can't even remember the name of the album. But it's all a song. It's all about just being in the presence of the Lord, seeking his presence. And it's a CD that I put on often when I just want to be in and just quiet myself in the Lord's presence. So, and then we'll sing a song together after that I hope is familiar to you today, that we would know that the house of the Lord is within us. Help us to be people who just keep learning and growing and understanding more and more how we host your presence well in our own lives. And then how from that place of, indwelling and belonging, that we take you into our world and we share you with those that you bring into our lives and bring across our paths. God, I pray your blessing on this fellowship. I pray your blessing on the plans that you have for them and as their future unfolds and what it is that you're calling them to, God, I just pray that they would continue to be a place, a group of people, a church that houses and hosts your presence well. We pray your blessing on Ben and his family as they continue their holiday, and we pray for a safe return for them. And we just thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness to us today. We pray for this place, for the Dream Center, and for the good work that's being done here. We ask for your continued blessing, provision here. And for your church in Central Alberta, God, would you just continue to lead us and guide us, draw us together more and more, we pray. In Jesus' name. Is there any last words?
Thank you, Dave. That was awesome. We really appreciate that. Coming in. Awesome. I'll just pray the blessing over you. I don't know if I have the anointing or authority, but All right. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you, and may He be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. Go out and carry His presence with us to wherever we go this week. I bless you in Jesus' name.